Appreciate all the songs, Jared, but that last one, that may be my favorite song in the ever. Amazing Grace is an awfully good song as well, but that one, just love the tune, love what it has to say. Go ahead and open up to Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. We're going to look in some detail at this psalm this evening in the few minutes we have together. In these eight verses, the writer asks God for help. And I know you heard that as we went. If you look at the verbs and what the writer, it's in the form of statements, but it reads like a prayer, where the writer asks God for very specific things. And I thought of this as I sat back there. This is not a newbie writing these verses. This is a person, a lot of people think it was David. Some people think it was Moses, whether it was David or Moses or who it was. They were not what you would call a new believer in God. They were a veteran believer. And so if you read this and think about that and the things they ask for, to me, that is that's a lesson in itself, that here is this veteran believer asking God very pointedly for the five or six or seven things that they ask for in this verse. And I just think that's interesting. The language is very direct and very specific. The language is bold and it's urgent, the things that are asked for here. And I think that displays the seriousness of the writer and the very practical nature that the writer sees for the need, the help he is asking for. And, you know, in throughout human history, there's never been a time when people did not need God's help. And that's true from the very beginning. As soon as, Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden and they sinned, from that time on, people have needed God's help. And even though this was written at least 3,000 years ago, these words that we read, that were read for us here, the psalm still provides very relevant and very critical guidance. If your heart is set on following God, this is very relevant, critical guidance for us. So we want to spend our time in these eight verses this morning. And, you know, whenever we look at God's word, the point is to read it, hear it, and then to live it. And that's what the psalmist is getting at here. So our outline for this evening, and I borrowed Terry Townsend, has used the kind of the preacher over New Concord, the main points. There are kind of four main questions we want to answer, we want to look at. First is, what do we learn about us from this passage? We know this is God's word, but it was written by a person inspired by God, and it's coming from the person's perspective. So what do we learn about us from the passage? And then second, what do we learn about God from the passage? Third, what can we apply from the passage? And then fourth is, what is a concrete thing we need to do, that you need to do, that I need to do because of this passage? And I know that most everybody here is a veteran, much like this writer was. But Peter told his readers that he would not hesitate to remind them of the things that he had told them because it was needful. We are forgetters. We were talking about that a little earlier, and how we forget people's names and tricks we try to remember them. And it's that way with God's word that we tend to forget. And I think that is part of the reason for this prayer in these verses. One of the underlying factors is, as human beings, folks tend to forget, and so the reader is asking help for that. But we want to look at those four questions. What do we learn about us from the passage? What do we learn about God? What can we apply? And then what is a concrete thing you need to do because of what this passage has to say? So what do we learn about this passage? Well, really three things that I see. One, we need help. More than that, we need specifically God's help. And then the third thing we'll mention is, it is good to directly ask for the help we need from God. Sometimes I think I don't know about you, it's difficult for me to ask for help. It's difficult for my dad to ask his oldest son for help, and I get that. You don't like to, as a parent, it's tough at times to ask that offspring for help when you just can't do it anymore. And with God, but we need to be aware that he wants us to ask. So let's look at those three things. We need help. More specifically, we need God's help. And the third thing, what we learn about us is we need to ask God directly, and don't be afraid about that. Don't be afraid to ask him directly. So we need help. Let's just look at these verses again. Let's start verse 33. And I'm just going to highlight the words where that point out what the writer is asking about. Verse 33, he says, teach me. He's not beating around the bush and kind of, hey, show me. He says, teach me. Teach me, God. Verse 34, give me understanding. Even though it's a prayer and he's making requests, you see how direct the language is. Verse 35, make me walk. Now, I don't think the writer is suggesting that God takes his free will. We know we all have the choice. But I think that's just his way of directly saying, God, I need your help to walk in your way. Verse 36, incline my heart. Make my heart bend toward your way. Verse 37, turn away my eyes. That's great advice for us today, isn't it? To turn our eyes away from certain things and toward God. Verse 38, establish your word. Verse 39, turn away my reproach. So the author here, the writer, asks for all these things. And all this tells me that even though this is a veteran as far as their knowledge of God and their walking with God, they still need God's help. And they're very direct about saying, here's God, the things I need you to help me with. Do these things for me. And more than that, more than needing help, we need God's help. And why is that? Jeremiah 10:23, when I think about the world and when I look at the stuff outside of the church that's going on, and even sometimes within the church, Jeremiah 10:23 comes to mind. It says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. What that says to me is that within myself, left to me, I'm going to go off course. And left to you, if I follow you, you're going to take me off course. Because Jeremiah says, by inspiration, it's not within a man that walks to direct his own steps. It's not within us to know the best way to go. We may have good intentions, and that's true. A lot of things start out with good intentions, but we can still go off the trail if we're not really honed in on God's word. So that's why we need God's help. And Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And again, not that it starts out with the intention of walking to death or traveling to the path of death, but left to ourselves, that's where we'll go. And Proverbs 4:18, on the positive side, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. So that's why we need God's help. So how does God help in these verses? Let's go back through them. Verse 33, the author says, teach me, O Lord. What's he want God to teach him? The way of your statutes. The way of your statutes. In your translation, it probably has the your capitalized. That means God. The way of God's statutes. So the author says, the writer says, teach me, very direct, the way of your statutes. He wants God's help. He doesn't want anybody else. He didn't say, teach me Alan's way or teach me Mindy's way. He says, teach me your statutes. Verse 34, he says, give me understanding that I may observe what? Your law. Now, in this passage, statutes, law, we're going to see a lot of different words. It just means God's word. All of them draw us back to the Bible. There's not anything else in view here. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments. How does the author want to walk? He doesn't want to walk his way or anybody else's. He wants to walk in God's commandments. He says, incline my heart to your testimonies. Again, just another way of saying your word, your testimonies, God's word. And he says, verse 37, turn my eyes, and if you look at the end of the verse, in your ways, revive me in your ways. So again, the focus is on God's way. Establish your word. Establish your word. That's what he wants God to do for him. He says in verse 39, turn away my reproach for your ordinances. God's ordinances are good. Again, a different word. I think it's the seventh different word we've seen for God's word. And then the last one, he says, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. You know, God defines righteousness. You and I, it's simply, and with this writer, Our role is simply to try our best to understand what God's righteousness is and to live that in our life. We don't have to worry about what's right. We don't have to decide. We just need to try our best to understand what's right based on His word and then to live it, to live that. So God's help in this message is all about His word. All these words, statutes, law, commandments, testimonies, ways, word, ordinances, righteousness is all really pointing back to God's word. At this point in time, you know, we think about the book of the law, if we want to think about ordinances or laws, but all of God's word, that's what he's talking about. So we need help, and we need God's help, and the writer here shows us that very clearly in the way, what he's asking for, the way he asks, and what he asks for. And then the third thing under this, what this tells us about us, is it's good to ask directly for the help we need and to not beat around the bush. That requires a little bit of introspection on our part and try and understand what we need. And it's okay if we don't understand exactly what we need. The Bible tells us that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will help interpret our prayers. But sometimes we know exactly what we need. And it's okay to ask God very directly. You know, when I read this psalm, you look down through here, teach me, give me, make me. It sounds, I'm not sure that if I was eyeball to eyeball with God, I would talk to him that way, would you? I mean, the creator of the universe, would you go teach me? It's very direct. But if you look at James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, what does he say there? But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James says, if you need these things, whatever you need, ask God. Now, we understand also that God is not going to give us things that are just to fulfill our personal desires outside of his will. But when it's within his will and we need wisdom, James says here, he says ask. And in verse 6, James adds, but he must ask in faith. Do you see the writer doing that here in this psalm? There's no wiggle room here. He knows what he wants. Teach me, make me, incline my heart. And he's asking God directly for it. And that's what James says, is to ask in faith without any doubting. For one who doubts is like the surf of the sea. And James goes on to say, if we ask with doubt, then we may as well not ask at all. Because we'll not hear an answer to that prayer. But it's good to ask God directly for the help we need. So again, I want to go back to what the writer says here and just make a few comments about these words that he uses. First, going back to verse 33, he says, teach me. That teach there has the idea of an archer. And the idea is, God, show me the bullseye. Show me the direction. When you pull back the bow, that arrow goes where you're pointing. And so the author says, teach me. And what he's saying is, God, aim me like an arrow at the way that I should go. So he says, teach me. He says, give me understanding. And that word understanding means help me to separate or distinguish your way from the world's ways. That's what that word means, to tell apart from. You know, some people say we're not supposed to judge, but we are supposed to judge in the sense of distinguishing what is right, according to God's word, righteousness, versus things that aren't. And that's what the writer is saying here. He says, make me walk, which, again, the idea is related to archery a little bit. The ESV and RSV have lead me, which I kind of like a little bit better here for this particular part, verse 35. But make me walk or to tread or to go. Lead me in the way I should go. Incline is just that, to incline or to turn. Turn my heart to your things. Verse 37, he says, turn away. So this is where he's addressing a negative. Turn away my eyes from things that are not going to help me, that are not in the middle of your will. He says, establish in verse 38. The word there in the ESV and RSV is confirm, or to build up, or to make solid. In verse 38, establish your word. In verse 39, again, he uses that language, turn away. It's the same as in verse 37, help me to redirect my focus. Help me to go around and not get into those things that aren't your righteousness. So it's good to ask directly for the help we need. And again, sometimes we don't know what to pray for. You've been in those spots where something has happened. It could be loss of a loved one or conflict within a family, that happens, or conflict within a congregation, and you're so emotionally overwhelmed, you just don't know exactly how to pray. We know those times exist. Paul in Romans addresses that. He says the Spirit helps interpret when we just are in those places where we don't know what to say. But when we do know what to say, what we learn from this psalm is it's okay to be very direct. God wants us to be direct, and he wants us to ask for the help we need directly from him. So what do we learn about God from this passage? Kind of the second major point on the outline. Well, first, God gives help. That's the first thing I see here. He gives help. Going back through the verses again, verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. God gives us the help in his statutes, or, again, his law, his commands. Verse 34, he gives us his law. In the Old Testament, we had the old law. Now we know we're under the new law, yet we have, you and I have the Old Testament to look at for the principles and guidelines about how God is and how he works. So we can still look at that today. We just aren't bound by the sacrifices and the specifics of the old law, but we still have God's law. Verse 35 again, God gives help through his commandments. Matthew chapter 28, the great commission is, we get the front part, and it's the part I always remember, go and preach and baptize. But then this, right after that, Jesus says also, and teach them to do everything that I commanded you to do. So we still have, even under the new law, we still have this idea of the commandments of God to guide us, to direct us. Verse 36, the testimonies. And again, there are lots of things we can look at there. We can look at the prophets of old and how they testify to the power of God. We can go back to Genesis and look at the creation account and how that is a testimony to God. Romans chapter 1, Paul says that everything that has been created, we can look within this building, we can look at the universe and see the power and the eternal goodness of God in those things. So God's testimonies. Verse 37, he says, help me not to look at vanity, but revive me in your ways. Now, I don't think this means there are many ways to God. I think this just means the word used here refers to the different commands and things that God would have us to do. Verse 38, establish your word. There is the help of God, the word. Verse 39, he talks about ordinances. Verse 40, he mentions the precepts again, which precepts is just another variation on the word for command. So God gives help through all these things, and all these things are bound up in this book that we call the Bible. Now, that's not the only help. Obviously, we've got prayer, we've got each other, but this book directs us into all those things. It covers all of that. The other thing we want to mention here about what do we learn about God from this passage is that God's help produces positive and good outcomes, and it leads us away from negative, harmful outcomes. If you look at verse 35, let's read that together again. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. When we walk in God's commandments, that is a way of delight. It's not that we don't have troubles. Everybody I know in the world, whether they pay attention to God, whether they follow God or not, has troubles. Everybody. It's just that when we follow the words of God, we are able to realize the delight that comes in walking with God through the troubles. I have an old floppy hat that I hang on the line. I wear it out to keep from getting sunburnt. So I get it sweaty. So I hang it on the line and it dries. There's a little wren. For the past 3 years, a young wren goes to that hat in the evening when it starts to get dark, and it'll sleep in that hat until about 6 o'clock in the morning. It gets light enough and it leaves. And that's happened for the past 3 years. And the little wren this year, for some reason, has stayed. It's about week 3 now. Normally they stay a week, 2 weeks, and then they quit doing that. But that little bird this year's chick or fledgling, has stayed for about 3 weeks. And I walked out the other night and the wind was coming, and that old hat was just flopping around that line, and that wren was in there, peaceful as could be, sleeping. And I just thought, that's peace right there. When you can be in the middle of the storm, being kind of pitched around, and yet you're resting peacefully. And that's what, when I think about this verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. That to me is a picture of delight. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a hard time getting a full night's sleep. And so to me, there's nothing more delightful than that full night's sleep. And when I see that little wren, that reminds me of what it means to walk in God's commandments. That you can be in that old floppy hat being whipped all around, sleeping peacefully. I need to turn the page. Sorry about that. So we're talking about the positive outcomes it leads to. The first one there is delight. The second one is in verse 36, and it's actually something that leads away from. And verse 36 says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain." So the writer here asks for God to help them turn away from dishonest gain. Now, dishonest here is generally one I don't know that we need to worry a whole lot about in the day-to-day, but that means you take something by violence or your behaviors in getting it are violent. I remember Bernie Madoff several years back. He essentially stole money from retirement accounts and wrecked a lot of people's retirement. That was a very, even though maybe not physically violent, that was a violent thing to those people. So that's what's in view here. And again, I don't know too many people where that's an issue for, but the author here, the writer says, help me to turn from those things. Help me to turn from the negative. In verse 37, again, the writer asks for God to help turn away from something harmful. He says, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer there, Solomon, he uses this word vanity. And often he says that, you know, the things, the striving for only the things of the world is vanity. It's like grasping for the wind. Vanity in general means emptiness. It means there's nothing there to sustain. But if you carry that through, the word also has the idea of harm. Vanity, that word, the Hebrew word there, carries the idea of desolation. In other words, we pursue that so long, we pursue nothing so long, that then our lives become empty as well and become desolate of the good stuff that God has for us. So the author says in verse 37, the positive is he wants God to turn him away from vanity so he doesn't end up in that desolate state. You remember the prodigal son? He had everything. And he ended up in the pig pen, and finally he came to his senses. So he chased those vain things until he himself was desolate. And then he came to his senses. Verse 38, the positive outcome, the writer says, establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. You know, one of the things that I see, I think I see, and maybe it's just because I'm getting cranky in my old age, is I think this idea of reverence or respect, not even reverence. Reverence for God is one thing, but just respect for your elders, respect for other people in general, it seems to be on the decline. And one of the positives when we follow God's word is not only does it produce reverence for God, but that will flow over naturally into a greater respect for our fellow human beings as we do that. And then verse 39, again, it's a positive by looking at the negative. The writer says, turn away my reproach, which I dread. Now, the reproach there could be from other people making fun of us for sticking to God's word. But the New Testament tells us when we stick to God's word, that's going to come out to our benefit, and it's going to silence the people that would speak evil against us. It could also refer to the writer's sins. Turn away the consequence of my sin or the penalty of my sin, which I dread. And of course, we know that is what Christ is all about. We sang about that last song that Jared led. It was all about having our reproach turned away through the fount of every blessing. So the stuff that God gives us, the places that takes us as he helps us, through his commands, through his precepts, through our understanding of those things, takes us to good places, and it takes us away from those places that are harmful for us. And then the third thing, what we learn about God is simply that God's help leads us, and we've kind of been talking about this, out of death and to life. Now in the reading, I think that was King James Version, and I like the word quicken, because quicken, I was on a steroid puffer one time for pneumonia. And I'll tell you what, that stuff quickened me. I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I was ready to go. It really brought me to life, so to speak. And that's the idea of quicken. Your translation, if you look at verse, let me get the verses here. Verse 37 says, "Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways, or quicken me in your ways." It means to make alive again. The idea is there that when we are looking at the vanity again, that kills us. What did he say to Adam and Eve? "In the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die." When they did that, they died. They died. There was now a separation between them and God. Spiritually, they were dead. But when we turn away from those things to God's ways, it brings us back to life. It quickens us. I like that word. I think about the resurrection. You think about resurrections in the New Testament, and Jesus brought those people back to life. He quickened them. He revived them. And that is the ultimate good in all this, is that when we follow God's help, it leads us away from death and back to life. Verse 40, he uses the same word, exact same word. "Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me," or quicken me, "through your righteousness." God's righteousness, not our own. You know, the Bible is very clear on that. You and I, because of the things we have done, we can't recover from those sins on our own. There's not enough right for you and I within ourselves. It's all about God's righteousness. And he revives us, or he brings us to life again through his righteousness, not the things we do. So we learn those things about God. So that brings us to the third main point on the outline. What can we apply from this passage? Well, I think the big picture wise, to summarize, we just need to always keep in mind that you and I need God. And again, that may sound strange for me to say that, especially to this crowd, but the world has a way of turning our heads to it. And I don't think we can ever be reminded enough, that I can ever be reminded enough, that of my need for God's help. The world is designed to distract us, overwhelm us, confuse us, and lead us away from God. But so keeping the notion, the idea, the fact that we need God's help first and foremost is critical. Second, we need to be comfortable and not be afraid to ask for God's help directly in full faith. If it's his will, he'll hear us. If it's not his will, hopefully he'll help us to understand that, and we can redirect our questions. But if it's his will, he's going to hear us, and we don't need to be afraid about that. He asks us to do that. James tells us to do that in faith, not wavering. And then, again, this whole thing, this really all Psalm 119 is about God's word, but here specifically, 33 through 40, God's help is in his word. And I know that seems, the longer I live, the more I kind of see that people maybe don't accept that idea, that all the help we need is in this book. And I think that's just tragic. I really do. Because again, you and I, if we leave it up for us to design the way, it's going to end in failure, and it's going to let us down. But God's help is in his word. So what's the application? We need to always be searching his word. I don't care how well you know it now. You need to search it some more, because there's something in there for you today, for you tomorrow. And every time you read a passage, when I come back, if I use this sermon again, I'll come back and I'll see something different. Not that it's not there now, but this is just as I looked at it for this evening, these are the things that I saw in this passage. When I come back a year from now or 6 months, there will be other things in here. Not that they're not there now, but just that I'm not wise enough to see them just yet. So there's going to be stuff here to help, maybe in a different situation that I'm in. So search his word. Become intimately familiar with it. I'm not saying we have to be able to recite full passages. I'm not very good at that. There's a Bible program called Bible Gateway. If I really want to look up a specific passage, I can. But there's, you know, we know enough of Bible to get the gist of, the main idea. So become intimately familiar with it and then walk in it. Put God to the test. He tells us certain things, right? He says that we'll delight in, we'll be blessed in. Let's put him to the test. And that's not any kind of defiance. That's just this is the things that God promises. So let's walk in his word and search his word and become familiar with it. and let it have its fruit in our lives, and it will have that fruit. So as we close, we'll close with the last item on that main outline. What is a concrete thing you will do because of this passage here in Psalm? As you think about this passage and what this author is writing for, and again, realizing that this person was not a rookie. This was not a brand new Christian who'd never been in the Bible, who had never been in God's Word. This was a veteran of the wars of life, asking God for very specific help. So what do you see there that you need to work on a little bit more tomorrow? And it may be something you've worked on in the past, but again, just through time and distraction, those things come in, you've wandered off a little bit off task. So what do you need to do? Is there an issue in your life that you're struggling with? Have you asked God directly about it yet? I don't know about you, but tough times come up, and I kind of go into my shell. It's one of the problems of being an introvert. You tend not to talk to people. You just kind of hold it real close and keep it to yourself. Well, that's not what God wants us to do. When those things come, he wants us to take it to him. So is there something there that you need to ask him for help on? It may take some time. Many and I are kind of in the middle of a thing in the family. That's just, we don't know if it will ever be good, but we just have to keep praying for it and working on it, and hopefully it gets better over time. Sometimes there just aren't easy answers, but we certainly have been asking God more about that in the last several weeks, and we'll continue to ask him about that. And are you searching his word daily? You know, it's easy. I keep this on the desk beside the computer table, but it's easy not to pick it up. You know, as I get started with the day and I start thinking about things I want to get done and school coming up, and I start beginning to stress about that, it's easy not to pick it up. But are we in the book daily? And we don't have to be, to me, it's not about a hardcore study program, but are we reading it daily and letting it sink in? And I'm not even a big one for reading through it in a year. I would rather read a passage like this once a day for a couple weeks and just let it soak in and think about and ask God for these things. If you want to read through it in a year, that's commendable. I do recommend reading through the Bible. But however you do that, are you in his word daily? Are you searching his statutes, his law, his testimonies to see what they have to say to you for your life today? Are you seeking his help to turn away from things that lead you away from him, that lead you into death? Because that's where they end up. I mean, it's not a pretty picture. But when we walk away from God, God is life. What's the verse John has out here? God is light. I'm paraphrasing, poor paraphrase. And there is no darkness in him. When we turn away from him, what's over there? Nothing but darkness and despair if we get far enough away, and death if we get far enough away. So what do you need to do because today, tomorrow, immediately, what do you need to do or start doing again because of Psalm 119, 33 through 40? And I would just end with this parting challenge and then the invitation. Psalm 34, 8. Now, I just love this verse. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God challenges us in his word to put him to the test and see that he is good. He uses the sense of taste. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So if there's something between you and God tonight, I would just invite you to take care of that this evening, and don't wait. Turn to him. Whatever it is, he's ready to help. He wants to help. He wants us to be direct about that. If we can help in that process, please come as we stand and sing together.